if you look carefully in the book of Psalms, you'll see that many of the Psalms have an author attributed to them. For example, it may be David or Moses or someone else. But you'll notice if you look carefully that there are some Psalms that do not have an author attributed to them. Well, Jewish scholars saw that and they thought, aha, there must be some way to figure out who authored these nameless Psalms. And they came up with what would seem to be a very logical way to identify the author. For example, and tonight we want to begin with some information in Psalm 91 and also Matthew chapter 4. Psalm 91 is not identified. So what they did in that particular case is they would go to the previous psalm and see if the previous psalm had an author listed there. And if it did, then they would assume that the psalm that followed was attributable to the same person. Well, they applied that thinking and that theory to Psalm 91. Psalm 90, of course, is attributed to Moses, so it's thought that Psalm 91 was also written by Moses. Well, that's a guess, and maybe it's an educated guess. We do not know that for sure. But we do know that in Psalm 91, we have some information that directly relates to the life of Jesus. Now, this psalm is not what we would typically call a messianic psalm. That is, it does not have a lot of specific information about the Lord, but it is related to the Lord's temptations. Tonight, we want to use this psalm, plus Matthew chapter 4, to discuss the devil. What we want from Matthew 4 and Psalm 91 is actually a comparison of these two parts of the Bible. We want to start with Matthew 4, verse 6. This is, of course, Satan talking to Jesus. "And saith unto him," that's unto Christ, "if thou art the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and on their hands they shall bear thee up, lest haply thou dash thy foot against a stone." Now Satan cited Psalm 91, there in Matthew chapter 4, 6, and he made three basic points. Number one, he said to Jesus, his angels are going to be given charge over you. Number two, he said, on the hands of angels, you will be borne up. Point number three, Jesus would be protected from injury. Now that's what the devil says the Old Testament psalm said. Let's go back to that Old Testament psalm, Psalm 91, and see in verses 11 and 12 if the devil was faithful to the text. Beginning with verse 11, "For he will give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone." All right, Satan said he's going to give his angels charge over thee. On the hands of angels, Jesus would be borne up. Jesus would be protected from injury. When you look at Psalm 91 and you look at Matthew chapter 4, you find that the devil did quote the Bible accurately. He went back to this Old Testament psalm and he said, hey, this is what it teaches. And all three points do match. So for all intents and purposes, the devil was honest in his citation of this particular passage. Where the devil was not honest is in how he applied this particular psalm to the case of Jesus. We're reminded of John chapter 8, verse 44, where John tells us that Satan is a liar. One of the best illustrations of that, of course, is in Matthew chapter 4, where Satan said, oh, just jump off the temple. The Old Testament psalm says that everything is going to be fine. Satan told a very skillful lie. He appealed to the right source, the Word of God. He cited the passage correctly, and on the surface it seemed that Satan was telling the truth. But Jesus knew. The application of Psalm 91 was completely wrong. And that reminds us that lies can come in many forms and many ways. Sometimes very, very clever lies. And Satan is a good liar. This is just, however, one of his tricks. It's been said at various times that man can or does learn from his experience. Satan, if we think about him, he's had a lot of experience at deception. He's had the whole world to deceive. 1 John chapter 5, verse 19 says, the whole world lies in the evil one. Then in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, Paul said that Satan is the god of this world. So when we think about Satan's choices, as far as to pick from, literally everyone is a potential target for him. Plenty of people have been available, and Satan's been able to practice on them for a long, long time. If we use the Bible to date the world, the entire creation is about 6,000 years old. So for more than 5,000 years, Satan has had a world full of people to tempt. And he now knows very well what works and what does not. He's also had, during that period of about 6,000 years, the ability, the time to refine his skills so that he is now the best possible tempter. There are, of course, the old standby temptations, covetousness, murder, adultery, theft, all of those things. But he's also been able to come up with some newer, and again, not within the last 6 months or anything, but newer temptations that also work extremely well. For example, if we think about some of the things that would take people away from the true God, there is the belief that many gods exist. Or it may be the temptation to believe that, yes, there is only one God. That's the God of the Bible. But there are many different ways that we can worship and serve him. Others have bought into Satan's lie of agnosticism. That is, we cannot know if God exists. We cannot know what truth is. We really cannot know anything about anything. Atheism is not all that popular by the estimates that I've seen. It's probably believed by about 1% of the population. But again, that would be from Satan. That would be one of his lies. Satan has convinced people that they can be religious without being religiously committed. Many live as if we are able to set our own standard of authority. We can determine the rules, what is right and what is wrong. Satan doesn't want people to believe John 1 verse 17. For the law was given by Moses or through Moses, but grace and truth has come through Jesus Christ. Rather, the devil would like for us to believe another of his lies. And that is, we control our own destiny. But a prophet from long ago, Jeremiah chapter 10 verse 23, said, "It is not in man that walks to direct his own steps." So to believe that is accepting a lie from Satan, not from God. Satan has convinced most people that the majority of folks will be in heaven. We don't need to worry about God. We don't need to really worry about the afterlife, but Jesus said we do. Matthew 7, verse 14, the Lord reminded us that it is difficult to get to heaven, and only a few will find that path. Happiness comes from a good life, is what the devil says. But when we look at the Bible, we find that's not the message of the Scriptures. Through many tribulations, we must enter into the kingdom of God. Acts chapter 14, verse 22. Satan has said that sexual activity outside of marriage is not a bad thing. In fact, in many cases, we're told by people in the world that it can be a good thing. But God says, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, that activity will keep people out of heaven. Lie after lie after lie has come from the devil. He is an expert liar. But the Bible tells us that he's not only a great liar. He is able, he is capable, and he does plan or he times his lies. When you think about Genesis chapter 3, he picked the right time to persuade Eve to eat the forbidden fruit. As you look at Matthew chapter 4, you find that he chose the perfect time to tempt Jesus with the three temptations. If you were to look at Mark's account of the information that we have in Matthew 4, you would find in Mark 1 verse 13 that Jesus had been tempted for 40 days. He's fasted for 40 days. He's weak. Or at least in a weakened state, that would be a better way to make the point. He's in a weakened state. He's been tempted for more than a month. And now, while Jesus is in that weakened state, along comes Satan with these three final temptations. He came to the Lord. He came against the Lord at the right time. I've heard, I didn't come across this information when I was in the service, but I've heard that a military sniper, and that, of course, is someone that is commissioned to take the life of another person, a military sniper may hide days or weeks to take a single shot at someone. They're very, very patient in their work. They'll lay out there under camouflage day and night, rain, snow, whatever it is, to get that one shot. Well, in a similar way, Satan is very, very patient in his work. He's willing to wait for just the right time. When that right time comes, Satan may strike very fast and very hard. In fact, he's not above questioning the reasonableness of God's word. Remember Genesis chapter 3 verse 1? Oh, did God tell you that you shouldn't eat of the fruit? Why is that bad? He questioned the reasonableness of God's command. He questioned the fairness of that instruction. He still does that today. People know what the Bible says, or they've read what the Scriptures say, and they think, well, that's probably not all that important. We can get by doing what it says not to do, or we can not do what it says and probably be all right. Well, in those cases, Satan has won the battle, just as he did with Eve. Satan is also good at minimizing the consequences of disobedience. Our society excels at reassuring people. And if you doubt that, look for a case this week. You're probably going to be reassured at least once. We may call up a business and we say, we have a problem. There's a difficulty here. And in the course of that phone call, we may be reassured, oh, don't worry. We're going to take care of the problem for you. This is an easy thing to fix. We do it all the time. You ever had that kind of thing said to you? I have. And I found that there came a time in the future when I should have been concerned. They said, oh, this happens all the time. A little later, I find out that it doesn't happen all the time. It was the first time that it happened. Or it happens about once every 22 years. Or they say, this is an easy thing to fix. That turns out not to be the case. Or they may say, I'm going to take care of this problem today. And you find out 6 months later that after you got off the phone, they forgot about it. They went on to do something else. Well, Satan is in the business of helping people think that disobedience is not all that serious. God's a loving God, and he really will not mind if we refuse to obey. We can disobey this once, but next time we can choose obedience. Life is long and we can live in rebellion now, and when old age comes, that's going to be the time to repent. Satan also knows the power in focusing a person's attention on the flesh. It was fleshly appeal that he used in the case of Eve. He used that same technique with Jesus. When a person falls due to accepting the will of Satan, then that's the time when Satan seems to disappear. That is, we become involved with something and he's off to deal with somebody else. We are the ones left holding the bag. We will be the ones responsible for picking up the pieces. When you look at Satan and you see what he tried to do with Jesus, how slick he was, in citing Psalm 91, you find that there is really no scheme that is too evil. It's never too low for him to go. He is so brazen, so crass, that he will actually mock God's promises. You see some of Satan's followers described in the book of 2 Peter, throughout really the book. It's a book about false teachers. You might refer to them as Satan's henchmen. I want to cite a passage from 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. And in preparing for this, we have in the Bible a number of passages that remind us that Jesus will one day return. We have good evidence to believe that that promise is right because of what God's done in the past. God said he would build a great nation of people. He fulfilled that promise to the nation of Israel. God said in a number of places that he would send a Savior into the world, and the Savior would do many, many things. God kept all those promises. Well, God has said that this same Jesus is one day going to come back. But you know, that's the very type of promise that Satan wants people to question. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. Knowing this, that in the last days, mockers shall come with mockery, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For from the fathers that fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Well, this type of idea certainly didn't come from Jesus. It's one of Satan's lies. Well, you know, everything is just continuing. Nothing has changed. Same old lie that was used in the time of Noah. There's not going to be any kind of flood. One of Satan's greatest lies is that God is not going to do what he's promised in the future. So rather than concentrate on spiritual things, we need to direct our attention to physical things. We need to be worried about things like global warming. That's man's big fear. Or we need to be worried about running out of oil, because that's going to be the real crisis. These are the types of things that Satan would like our world to focus on, not God and eternity. Did you see the report in the news within the last week? I don't remember exactly what day it came out, but it's less than 7 days old. We have a new seed bank in Norway. It is called the Global Seed Vault. Millions and millions of seeds are being stored in the middle of an Arctic mountain. The cost for this project is close to $50 million. And this seed bank is not the only one in the world. We have others that are located in Peru, Colombia, Syria, India, Ethiopia, and the Philistines. And the idea seems to be that we don't need to worry about Christ and his coming back and the world being burned up, but we need to worry about not having marigold seeds in the future. Well, that's really the thrust of what we find in the world. We are distracted, our attention is diverted, and it's put on the wrong things. Satan, as you look at this kind of thing, has got to be laughing himself silly at man's foolishness. If we boil things down, when we look at the Bible and Satan, we find that the devil, all in all, wants man to trust in himself. When a man feels like he is in control, when a person feels like he is God, Satan has the battle won. The war's won. Satan's lies tell man to create whatever type of God works for him. If he needs a little religion to feel happy, well, you just go out and fabricate a God that works for you. It doesn't have to be an idol. Whatever you want, you make that, and that will satisfy that need. Or for others, they would say, well, we need something else to make us happy. And for many, that's wealth. Have enough money and life is going to be good. Money is going to bring happiness. Satan tried that lie with Jesus. Matthew chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. Bow down, worship me, and I'm going to give you all the kingdoms of the world. Satan still wants people today to trade their eternal spirit for some earthly gain or pleasures. If all of Satan's offers and lies and thrills fail, he still refuses to quit. He still has other tricks and other attempts to snare people. For instance, here's a person who's a child of God trying to live a good life, and they choose to harbor a grudge. Where'd the grudge come from? Not from God. From the devil. That type of attitude can only be traced back to one of two sources. Well, based on all that information, it's no wonder that Paul said what he did in Ephesians chapter 6. And I want to turn over there. cite one by one some passages and make some brief observations from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 13 through 19. Starting with what Paul says in the 13th verse of Ephesians 6, "Wherefore," here's a conclusion, "take up the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." In lieu of what's been said tonight about Satan, based on what we pointed out from the scriptures, is it not the case that we need the whole armor of God? We do. Well, Satan is as crafty as they come. We've said he's not deterred. Our goal, therefore, as a Christian, verse 13, is to stand. Satan wants us to fall. He wants us to remain on the ground, but God wants us to be upright and to win against our adversary. To do that, to succeed, we need the information in verse 14. "Stand therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness." God says if we want to stand against Satan, we need to find the truth. We not only need to find the truth, but we need to have the truth surround us. It needs to be what insulates us, what protects us. Satan says we can't know the truth. Or it tells us that it doesn't matter. It's not really that important. The religious world tells us, well, we all believe different things. You go your way, we're going to go our way, everybody's going to be fine. That's not the message from God. That's one of the devil's lies. John 8, verse 44. When we know the truth, and when we obey the truth, then we can have righteousness. Verse 14. We need the gospel of peace for ourselves and to help deliver others from the devil's kingdom. Verse 15. And having shod your feet with a preparation of the gospel of peace. Satan's going to come after us if we apply the information in verses 13 through 15. So, based on that, verse 16 tells us, withal, taking up the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the evil one. We need help. The Bible tells us that the scriptures will give us that aid. Verse 17. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Mark this down. If Satan thought he could take on the Son of God, and he did, Matthew chapter 4, he thought he could take him on with the scriptures. Do we really think that he will not try to take me on and each one of you? He will. We're in his sights on a regular basis. He wants us. God wants us. And we're the one that will make the decision who gets us. Tonight we ask, if we pass from this life this evening, who would be the master of our eternal inheritance? Would it be God, or would it be the devil? We cast the deciding vote. If we've never become a Christian, maybe we believe in Christ and with repentance, we've sometimes thought about that, but not really made that change in our life. Tonight we can. We can say that we're going to stop living for Satan, for the devil. We're going to acknowledge that Christ is the Son of God. We're going to confess that before men. And we're going to be baptized for the forgiveness of our sins. And the Bible says if we do that, Colossians chapter 1. We'll be translated from the kingdom of darkness, from Satan's kingdom, into the kingdom of God's dear Son. If we've lived as a Christian for a while, but we've left the right way, and we've decided to give in to the wiles of the devil, Paul says there's help. There's still time to make our life right with God. If we're on the wrong side of the fence spiritually, and tonight we can help you make things right, we let us know how we can do that as we stand and sing the selected song.